Good morning. Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I hope you'll give me a few minutes to explain before you throw me out. those aren't the points of my message this morning. This morning I want to talk about the sons of God. And it kind of feels like I am continuing on from Brother Randy's message, and I thought that was such a blessing to consider those things that he shared with us, because the Bible has a lot to say about what it means to be a child of God, and how much our human tendencies tend to get steered away from that. And that is really the thrust there of Galatians chapter 3, where he is urging them to stay true to what they know about what God wants from them, and to truly be sons of God. And I know they say that you study the real thing, you don't need to study the counterfeits, but I put a counterfeit up here on the board this morning just for kind of a point of reference. And so we'll get to that a little bit later on in the message. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this group of believers where we can gather together in your name and look into your word. God, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts today. We know that you know who we are. You have created us, and you desire for us to be your sons and daughters. And you have given us your word that tells us a lot about that. And so I pray that we would understand and allow you to work your work in us, that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we truly could be your sons, and that we would shine as lights in this world. And so help us to learn today, or to be reminded, and perhaps gain some insight into the things that you want us to do, the way you want us to live, the way you want our faith to be fixed on you. So guide us as we continue to look into your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts today according to your knowledge of who we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to go to 1 John chapter 3. Familiar scriptures, and when we read through this chapter, I'd like for us to notice how often the writer writes us, we, our. It's pretty clear that he is writing to a group of believers, which really is the community of believers, and where I believe that we receive the greatest help in our Christian life, is amongst a community of believers that desires to honor God and desires to see each other flourish. And I believe that a big part of that flourishing is the believers, the individual believers in that community, understand how much they need others to encourage them. And they realize their responsibility to be an encouragement as well. So, verse 1 here. From there, I have taken my title. I wasn't sure what to use for a title, and so I simply went with Sons of God, or Child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So, there again he says, he hath bestowed upon us. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John, if you read through 1 John, it's pretty easy to see that he has a number of goals in his writing. It's not addressed to any certain church, so I would imagine this went out to all the churches, at least probably the seven churches in Asia. The first one that he states, he says he's writing to add to their joy. He's writing to the community of believers to add to their joy. The second one we come to is he tells them that he is writing to warn them or to remind them to be on guard against sin. And number three, he writes for the purpose of warning them about false teachers. And number four, he writes to strengthen their faith and assure them of eternal life. Now, right away in the first chapter, we notice that the family of God or the community of believers is perhaps a little bit of a, well, for lack of a better term, I'll say exclusive group. It tells us that the world doesn't know us. And it doesn't know us because it didn't know Christ when he came, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And it's kind of like you don't really, well, I guess a couple of examples. You don't really know much about the Masons as a group until you get into the inner workings and work your way up through the structures. There's some real secrecy about the top levels that you don't get to know about until you're in there as well. Amongst the Mormons, you don't know what the inner workings are of the Mormon temple until you've worked your way up through the structure. And then, I guess, I'm told that once you've gone through all the levels, you get to know what they really are about. In the same way, as believers, the world doesn't understand the community of believers without faith and the experiencing the impact of the Spirit of God in their lives and becoming a believer. They don't understand, they don't know. Perhaps there's a lot that they see and appreciate, but I'm sure some of you have heard the remarks of, I can't see how you live that way. It's so nice that you live that way, but I couldn't do it. Or just different things like that where people clearly express the fact that they don't understand, they don't know how it could be done. And if we look at verse 2, there is verse 1, the acknowledgement of the family of God, the community of believers, being a little bit weird to the world. And then there's a recognition that we don't understand fully what we are to be or to become. We have a pattern that we see in Jesus, and we are told in Corinthians that we see through a glass darkly, but someday we are going to see face to face. Here in verse 2 it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in the community of believers, there is a worship of God and a realization that someday he is going to appear, and those who are truly have their hearts set on worshiping God are anticipating God's appearance. And they are anticipating that appearance because there is an awareness that we're going to get to see God and to know him in a way that is not possible here in the flesh. So in the community of believers, an expectation of God's appearing that is so real that it causes, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. A getting ready and an anticipation that when the Father appears, he wants to be in the best condition that he can be for when God appears, preparing constantly for the day that God is going to show up, because I know he is going to, and when he does, I want to be in a good condition when he shows up. I was working one day years ago at the sawmill in Pennsylvania, 25 years ago or so, and I was out there running the machine, doing what I usually do, rushing through my day all dirty and dusty, and the boss comes trotting out of the office all excited, and he said, "Jimmy Carter's gonna show up in a few minutes." And I was like, "Oh, that's cool. Well, I'll see him over there somewhere." Well, I don't remember. I think it was two big shiny Suburbans drove in, and these great big guys in suits got out. And this little guy, dressed like most normal people, came bouncing out of there. And he didn't just want to look around. He wanted to walk around and shake hands with everybody. And so he came right to me, to the machine that I was running, jumped up on the steps, and stuck out his hand and says, "Hi, I'm Jimmy Carter. What's your name?" And here I was, dirty and wishing I would have went and washed my hands. But he didn't care. He wanted to shake my hand. And so in my mind, I was thinking, oh no, I wish I'd have had time to clean up a bit so that I would look better when he showed up. Well, I didn't know he was coming, so I didn't have much warning. But as the children of God, a very important being is going to show up one day in our lives, and we don't know when. And we can be careless and be taken by surprise, or there can be a knowledge that is in our heads that causes us to constantly be purifying ourselves, wanting to be our best. And you see that as well, maybe not so clearly said, but what Brother Randy shared in Galatians chapter 3 is representing God well. And so one of the things that I want to think about as we read through this chapter and the things that John says to the believers is that the love of the world has made many inroads into the Christian churches. He says that in the previous chapter here in chapter 2, where he says, "Love not the world." And he that loves the world doesn't have the love of the Father in him. So I don't know how much y'all remember of when I talked about the seven different churches that John wrote to. But I went through that, and it was a bit startling to me to realize just how bad the cities were that these churches were founded in. They were founded in pagan cities. They were centers of business and commerce, and in that, it centered around idol worship, pagan idol worship. And so there were so much wealth, so much money, so much business, and so many sensual pleasures that were available in those cities. And from those sinful settings came most of, if not all of, the converts in these churches. So you have churches that spring up in these vile cities of believers. They're saved from their life of sin. They're given new life. So that's what their surroundings are. They're surrounded by this whole mess of debauchery. And so one of the things that we don't always think about is that if you read into the history of those cities, all of the workers of certain trades, almost all of them, usually, typically all of them would try to, were a part of a workers' guild. So the masons would be a part of the masons' guild. The silversmiths or the goldsmiths would be part of the metalworking guild. And on you go. And these groups of people would gather, they would have their meetings, and those meetings centered around idol worship, and the usual debauchery was a part of those meetings. And so what happened when somebody became a Christian is all of a sudden he realized, I can't be a part of that. So I can't go. Well, if you didn't go to the meetings, you were no longer a part of the club. And since you weren't a part of the club, you were poorly spoken of, you didn't get references, you didn't get work passed on to you. And so suddenly here, they're realizing that they're taking a big financial hit because they can't be a part of the parties at these guild get-togethers. And so, you have to redo your thinking a little bit here. But it wasn't very long until there were false teachers that came along and started twisting scriptures, and they started telling people that, oh yeah, you can, if you look at it this way and turn it that way and whatever, then you can be a part of that. No, you're not necessarily partakers, but there's ways that you can still keep the favor of those groups. And so influences came along to the churches, and these false teachers began having an impact, steering believers away. Believers started thinking, well, yeah, we can know Christ and we can still be a part of the other things that are going on. And so these are the kind of things that in my understanding, these are the kinds of things that were going on as Christians were becoming, well, I'll say evangelicals. They looked and acted just as much like the world as anything, but they still said they were Christians. And so, from my understanding, this is the setting into which this letter is written. To people, some of whom were doing that, but not everybody. But John is realizing that the love of the world and the love of the things that are in the world takes away from faith, and it actually pushes out the love of the Father. And so you end up with people who are not serving God at all, do not belong to God, although they are still naming the name of Christ, perhaps. And so I'd like to read this chapter, and I'd like to just make a clarification here. This chapter, for some people, they have read the chapter and they say, well, am I really a Christian? When it talks about committing sin, I believe that is referring to someone who is living in sin. They have a sinful pattern in their lives that they're not willing to deal with. I don't think that it's talking about if we make a mistake. I believe that we are in the flesh and we goof up sometimes. But when we make a mistake, I believe that we when we recognize that, we realize that we have some work to do, some purifying, some repenting. And if we sin repeatedly, I believe we need to recognize that Satan has power over us in that area. And there's only one way to break that power, and that is in the Word of God through Jesus. All right, let's read through chapter 3 here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. Thank you, Daniel. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, hell dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So again, focus on the spiritual well-being of the Christian community. And a reminder that Satan is always looking to make inroads into that community to destroy the effectiveness of the community. Now, to look at this list that I have here, in 2005, there were several sociologists that examined the religious and spiritual lives of American teenagers from a wide variety of backgrounds. What they found was that in most cases, teenagers adhered to a mushy pseudo-religion the researchers deemed moralistic therapeutic deism. So if you look at that list, I think it's pretty easy to recognize those things from our conversations with people, in that there are people that acknowledge that God is creator. He is the one who orders the world and watches over human life on earth. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as is taught in the Bible and other world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when he is needed to resolve a problem. And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. So they found out that this was a prevailing belief amongst lots of teenagers. This creed, they found, is especially prominent among Catholic and mainline Protestant teenagers. Evangelical teenagers fared measurably better, but were still far from historic biblical teaching. Smith and Denton, the two sociologists, claimed that MTD is colonizing existing Christian churches and destroying biblical Christianity from within, and replacing it with a pseudo-Christianity that is only tenuously connected to the actual historical Christian tradition. So, it is largely replacing true Bible teaching. But as you can see, MTD is not entirely wrong. After all, God does exist, and he does want us to be good. The problem with it, in both its progressive and its conservative versions, is that it's mostly about improving one's self-esteem and subjective happiness in getting along well with others. It has very little to do with the Christianity of Scripture and also Christian tradition, because that, the Christianity of Scripture, teaches us this. Put faith right here. Faith, repentance. Sacrificial love. The way of the cross. The cross, I'll just put there. Which is suffering, repentance, sacrificial love, willing suffering, the way of the cross, and that is what Scripture tells us is a pathway to God. That is scriptural Christianity. As bleak as those findings were, this man's follow-up research was even grimmer. Surveying the moral beliefs of 18 to 23-year-olds, this man and his colleagues found that only 40% of young Christians sampled said that their personal moral beliefs were grounded in the Bible or some other religious sensibility. Only 40% of young Christians said that their moral beliefs are come from the Bible. Many of these Christians are actually committed moral individualists who neither know nor practice a coherent Bible-based morality. An astonishing 61% of the emerging adults had no moral problem at all with materialism and consumerism. An added 30% expressed some qualms but figured it was not worth worrying about. In this view, said Smith and his team, all that society is, apparently, is a collection of autonomous individuals out to enjoy life. So that adds up to a little over 90% of individuals who basically said life is about having a good time. These are not bad people. Rather, they are young adults who have been terribly failed by family, church, and the other institutions that formed, or rather, failed to form their consciences and their imaginations. MTD is the de facto religion not simply of American teenagers, but also of American adults. To a remarkable degree, teenagers have adopted the religious attitudes of their parents. We have been an MTD nation for some time now. So I found that very interesting, that they would indicate that a large percentage of mainline Christianity has really taken on that approach and believe that life is about being happy and feeling good. Now, we realize that the moral stability of this country has changed drastically, and they would say that around 1960 was the beginning of a sexual revolution, and immoral living that had been mostly hidden and condemned by the general public began to be accepted more, and it worked its way into the church. And ironically, that is around the time that lots of households had television. And these things that were portrayed on there by all the actors and actresses and this immoral lifestyle, which some would say, just made a good show, made a good story, this began to be lived out more and more in people's lives. And so at one point, it wasn't too long before that divorce was very much condemned by almost everybody. But it began to be more commonplace, and it worked its way into the church, and the churches began to accept it, and it came to the point where the morals among many churches are not much different than the world. The divorce levels in the church, mainline churches, there's very little difference there from the rate of divorce in the world. And so really seems to play into that idea that people think you're supposed to be able to feel good and be happy. So if it's not working out, you do something different. You know, I know a man that was a pastor of a charity church that went back to an evangelical church. Now it's my understanding that they're divorced, remarried, going on with their life. I guess they've truly integrated. But that is such an attitude that has crept into the church. Society has done a good job of pushing into churches and changing what the church is supposed to represent to make it resemble more like the world. They have largely taken away the condemnation. Now, it's like one man that I know, he was talking to a deacon of the church where he used to attend, and the deacon said, "Haven't seen you in church in a while." And he was like, "Well, I can't come to church. I'm living with a woman that I'm not married to." Deacon said, "That doesn't matter. There are lots of people like that come to church." And it's like, "Really? Are you serious?" Yes, he should come to church, but he should put into practice the condemnation that in his mind and the recognition that it's sin. This man recognized that what he's doing is not right. But the deacon of the church said, "That doesn't matter. Come to church, don't worry about it." That's what has happened to a lot of churches, and it's largely because you're supposed to be happy and feel good. That's the central goal. And now it is pushing even further into churches, and you've got every stripe of twisted thinking that is allowed into a church. And there was even a headline about one church that was fast-tracking a drag queen to the ordination, so that person, creature, whatever they are, very mixed up at the least, could be ordained to the ministry in that church. And so you ask yourself the question, why does that happen to churches? And in my mind, it goes back to a lot of what was happening back in the time where John wrote this. They want acceptance into the guilds. They want to be accepted by the people who can bring them money and material gain and acceptance. I heard just recently, there is an organization that gives companies a social rating. And that rating is based on how well you accommodate and even encourage the LGBT, XYZ, whatever, all letters, community. And so the higher that your social score is, the more you are recommended. So a lot of big companies are more concerned about a high social score so that they can make their money, so that they can get lots of business, so they can get lots of recommendation. And I think that same idea has crept into a lot of churches, to where social acceptance is more important than obedience to the Word of God. And it really comes down to where Christians have ceased to be salt. They have allowed society to push in to the churches, to the point that the church has become a social club for the world, so to speak, and there is more interest in money, comfort, and wealth, and so many other things. And the question that I want us to consider, not just in those areas, but in many other areas that the world pushes into the church, am I, or are you, are we affected by this thinking? Is that moralistic, therapeutic deism, are those things changing our picture of who we are as believers? But here, Galatians 3, also 1 John chapter 3, we have a very clear message to the sons of God, the children of God, that your life is to be different. It is to represent something different from the world. It is to be something that the world does not understand, because it is so different. It is not something where the world changes who you are. You adapt your belief to accommodate the world so that I can make more money. So are we affected by this thinking? If we are not, we have found ways to block out the channels by which it pushes in. But if we are affected by this thinking, this chapter, 1 John 3, causes concern. And if it does cause concern, if we are truly honest about reading it and thinking about who we are, then we need to find and secure, as in block off, those channels that allow this MTD thinking to push in. Long time ago, I was at a church service, and this man was preaching about the dangers of television. And he knew a man and his wife who had a young family, and they didn't have a television, and the grandparents thought it was terrible that these children didn't have a television, all these things they could learn. And they kept pushing and pushing until finally the parents agreed to let them buy them a television. And when the company brought the television into the house, the dad saw on the side of the box, it said, "We bring the world into your living room." And he was a little bit like Josh this morning. "Stop! Out! Not coming into my house." And the devil has lots of other ways as well to get into our house, to bring the thinking of the world, to bring this kinds of thinking into our minds by offering so many avenues, so many channels to bring in that kind of thinking. And when we read through these chapters, it reminds us again that the path that leads to life is narrow. Brother Randy mentioned that this morning. The path that leads to life is narrow, and there be few that find it. No wonder those who are truly seeking to follow and honor Christ are thought to be weird, because in the whole scheme of things, they are few. 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 What does that mean? Last Sunday, I believe it was, I mentioned a quote. Someone said, "Telling the truth for the sake of the truth always leads to the best possible outcome." When you and I, when we read through 1 John chapter 3, we do ourselves a huge favor by honestly evaluating where we are, honestly telling ourselves the truth about whose servants we are. These verses talk about certain people are the servants of sin, the servants of the devil, and it also talks about being the sons of God, the children of God, the servants of God, the servants of righteousness. So we do ourselves a huge favor by telling ourselves the truth about whose servants we are. Telling the truth for the sake of the truth. Truth is always connected to God. Telling the truth for the sake of the truth always leads to the best possible outcome. If we do not, we are the first victims of our own deception. If we do not tell the truth in light of these scriptures, we are the first victim of our own deception. Now, sometimes here, once again, we're having fellowship meals, and after the service, standing up here and talking, and the food smells that are coming up the steps are just wonderful. Oh, it smells so good. And sometimes I talk for a while and we finally go downstairs, and it's fun to walk past the tables and see what people are eating. Oh, that looks so delicious. That looks so delicious. What if you walk past somebody and they had a cow pie on their plate, and they're picking through there and picking out the kernels and saying, "There's good food in here." Your faces look a little funny at that thought. But that's over there. That's the cow pie. It's got a few kernels in there. The chickens like them. The pigeons like them. The crows like them. But that over there is the cow pie. Even Paul said his religious upbringing, he counts it to be but dung. And there are some good grains in his upbringing. And I think that dung provided some good fertilizer for the fruit that came from his life later. It gave him a good background, some of the things he knew and learned. But when we ask ourselves the question, ask yourself the question, what am I feeding myself? Am I serving myself a cow pie just because I want those few kernels in there? I'm convincing myself that I'm feeding myself something good. Or do you want to feed yourself truth? And even though the truth at first taste sometimes tastes a little bit like the cow pie, it gets you to the dessert, the part that's really good, the part that's really worth feeding on, the real food. So ask yourself the question, what are you serving yourself? John chapter 8, turning there. Here in John chapter 8, the Jews had a cow pie. And Jesus told them that if you pay attention to truth, you're going to get something better. So John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Telling ourselves the truth about ourselves is the first and foremost step to figuring out how to be the servant of the right side. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. therefore ye hear them not, because ye are not of God. And the conversation continues, but the Jews were trusting in something there that was not going to give them life. They were picking through it for the kernels of corn, the kernels of truth that were there. And when we allow truth to creep into our minds and we are willing to tell ourselves the truth, then Jesus tells us that the truth shall set you free. An article in the Stillwaters devotional. Have you ever pondered what Jesus meant when he said, "The truth shall make you free"? When his listeners questioned him, Jesus explained that whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Whether we realize it or not, the desires of our flesh hold us in bondage from which we cannot by ourselves break free. So how does knowing the truth become our key to freedom? We know that our enemy is a liar and the father of it. That's in verse 44. And when we believe Satan's lies, we become his slaves. When we believe his empty promises about the pleasures of sin, we are likely to yield to temptation. When we believe his falsehoods about the character of God, we are reluctant to come before God in repentance and yieldedness. When we believe his claims that others have a better life than we do, we become bitter and jealous. The list could go on. As long as we are paying attention to the voice of our enemy, he can lead us wherever he pleases. Our Heavenly Father asks us to believe his word and allow it to affect every area of our life. Only as we step out in faith and believe God instead of Satan can we learn what it means to be free. When we believe God's promises, we are freed from the bondage of worry. When we depend on him for strength, we can face temptation victoriously. And once we truly believe that holiness is better than sin, we will be willing to sacrifice our own desires in order to find real freedom in doing the will of God. Truly, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And, as has been said, the voice we believe is the voice that we will follow. In the book of Revelation, a verse there, Revelation chapter 1, two verses. And from Jesus Christ, he is giving greetings to the churches, and he says, "Greetings from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God not only wants us to be sons and daughters, it tells us here, he has made us to be kings and priests unto God. God has a high calling for us, and the goal of our enemy Satan is to diffuse or to render ineffective the calling. He doesn't care if we are in the group and we have the name. It is enough for him to make the calling ineffective. So as we think about Galatians chapter 3, as we think about 1 John chapter 3 there, those who are sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, they value truth. They value truth because truth will lead us to God and will keep us on the right direction so that we truly can be sons of God. And we can look forward to, with joyful anticipation, the day that we will meet God. And so let's not allow the enemy, by using his trickery, to sidetrack us and keep us content with a religion that only contains a few kernels, but rather, let's allow God to work the real thing in our lives so that we truly can continue to live out a tradition that is ordered by the Word of God, that truly does the work that God wants it to do, and not just a feel-good fake that makes people happy.